Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. The Apostle Paul was Jewish, and he was hated by some of his fellow Jews because, and I'm quoting the New Testament, this is their accusation, he is a pestilent fellow, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, the Christians. In other words, Paul was disliked because he is a Jew, accepted Christ, and he moved many Jews and Gentiles, the non-Jews, to accept Christ. So the Jews bring Paul before the Roman authorities of the Roman Empire, trying to get Paul killed. Paul's put on trial, but he has to sit for 2 years in prison before his trial date is set. Finally, the day has come, and let's learn from the Apostle Paul how to endure trials. Let's pray. Father, we pray for anyone right now who's going through a difficult trial of health or finances or marital or their children, or they're being persecuted like Paul was for Christ. God, guide us now. Speak to us on how to handle our trials. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me set this up. The year is about 61 A.D., We are in the city of Caesarea, which is about 45 miles north of Jerusalem. The audience hall is filled with important people. The day of Paul's trial has come. Here is the cast of characters. Paul the troublemaker, Festus the procurator of Judea, he's the top Roman official of the area, King Agrippa, a local king who takes part. King Agrippa has brought his sister Bernice to see the trial. He was having an incestuous affair with his sister. That is the cast of characters. Now would you turn with me? We're in Acts chapter 26, and Paul's trial date has come. Acts chapter 26, we start at verse 1. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Here's the first lesson for today. It is okay to defend yourself. You know, often we think, well, if somebody attacks my faith or me, I need to be Jesus before Pilate, quiet, don't say a word. Well, sometimes that is true. But Jesus defended himself when he was around the Pharisees. Paul here in this verse is going to defend himself. So there's a time to be quiet, and there's a time to defend your faith, and that's fine. Look at verse 9. Skip down to verse 9. So then, Paul says, "I thought to myself that I had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He's talking about his life BC as a persecutor of the church. "And to this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints, Christians, in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Here's the next lesson. Give your testimony. In that verse, Paul is telling everybody who he was BC, before his conversion. Do you do that? You know, the church I served had small groups. And one of the goals in the small group was everybody gave their 3-minute testimony of what they were like before Christ and what it was like and how they came to know Christ. Have you ever done that? Sometimes you get people say, "Well, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. I don't want to talk about what I was like. I mean, it was pretty awful." Well, Paul was a persecutor of the church, and he brought it up. And he brought it up because he knew this is going to get these people's attention. That if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. You know, if you've watched this show very often, you know that periodically I bring up my personal struggle with same-sex attraction. Do I enjoy bringing that up? No, I find it all embarrassing, to be honest with you. But I do it because I want people to know you can have this struggle, you can have this temptation, say no to it, and still follow Christ. So Paul is in the midst of giving his three-minute testimony here, and let's see the next thing he says. We're at verse 12. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests to kill the Christians, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's Paul's testimony. That's how he came to Christ. And I want you to look, though, at verse 18 and answer this question. What is my purpose in life? It's right there. Our purpose is to turn people from Satan to God. So mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, are you doing that? Do you talk to your kids about turning from Satan to God? Is it a priority for you to talk to those people at the office or the factory that don't believe in Christ? Our job, Christians, is to do whatever we can with our money, our prayers, our time, our talents, to turn people from Satan to God. I heard someone say, the way you can tell if someone takes Christ seriously is by looking at their checkbook. If I looked at your checkbook, would I see evidence that you want to turn people from Satan to God? Here was a Christian woman in Japan, and she didn't make much money, but every month she wrote a hefty check to a Christian mission. And somebody saw that and knew her situation and said, you know, really, that's too much. That's too hard for you. And her response, I want it to be hard. Christian, your job, my job, our purpose in life is to turn people from Satan to Jesus Christ. Paul continues with his testimony, verse 19. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the whole region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Here's the next lesson. Real repentance produces good deeds. We are to perform deeds worthy of repentance. Now, A Bible scholar wrote this. G.H. Lang said this. None more firmly than the Apostle Paul rejected good works before or after conversion as a ground for salvation. None more firmly than Paul demanded good works as a consequence of salvation. Do you get that? I'm a Lutheran. Lutherans are big on the teaching that we're saved by the grace of God alone and not by our good works. And that is what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by God's grace alone. Only what Christ did on the cross saves us, not our good works, His good work on the cross. We're saved by grace alone. The Bible also is insistent that when you're saved by grace alone, it changes your life. Your good works will never save you, but they are the result that you have been saved. And if you have no change in your life, you don't know the grace of God. I mean, here's a young man I was dealing with. He's living in impenitent sin. And he says, yeah, but I want you to know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. I said, yeah, but you're living this immoral lifestyle. Well, maybe so, but I do believe in Jesus, so I know I'm saved. And I said, I don't know that you do believe in Jesus. Because when you believe in Jesus, you're sorry for your sins and you turn to Him. You don't live in it. Paul insisted we're saved by God's grace and not by our good works. He also insisted when you're saved by grace alone, it comes out in good works. To me, perhaps the most sobering words of the Bible are when Jesus says this in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, etc. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, if you're saved by grace alone, you can't live in hard-hearted, impenitent sin. Look at verse 21. For this reason, because I was preaching the gospel, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained from God help, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Namely, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The next one is a very important point. Paul is preaching the two basics of the faith in that verse. Here they are. The two basics of the faith are he died and he rose. If you want someone to be saved, to come to Christ, I learned this years ago. You don't get into Adam and Eve and evolution. You don't talk about Jonah and the whale or the big fish. You don't talk about Noah and the ark. You go right to two things. He died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is reminding the Corinthians how they got saved. And he says, I want to remind you, Corinthians, how you got saved. The first things, Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. That is what Paul shared to convert people. That's the only thing that converts people. I'm a Lutheran, but I went to a Baptist college, and the Baptists were really good in teaching me how to share the gospel. So I'm a senior at Bethel University, and my buddy Dean calls me, and he says, Tom, there's some atheists at the University of Minnesota, philosophy students, and they want us to come and present the Christian gospel so they can tear it down. I don't want to go alone. Will you come? I said, okay. So we drove across town to this house at the U of M, and I remember we sat in the car and we prayed before we rang the doorbell. Lord, help us just stick to the simple gospel. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. We go into the house. You could really smell marijuana, as I remember. There's maybe six atheists sitting there. And my buddy Dean got up, and he kind of had a whiteboard or something. And he, you know, up here is God, and he's perfect. Down here is mankind, and we're sinners. The only bridge, the only way to get back into heaven is Christ comes down on the cross, dies for our sins, rises from the dead. Simple gospel. One of the atheists said, but do you really believe that that Noah put two of every species in one ark? That's just not possible. You know, do you really believe that? And Dean said, I believe God can do anything. He made them. He can put them in a boat. But you don't have to believe in Noah and the ark to be saved. What you need to be saved is he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Another atheist. Well, really, a man, Jonah, lived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. The gastronomical juices would have eaten him up. There's no way that happened. And I think at some point I piped in. You know, I believe God can keep a person alive in a fish for 3 days. God can do anything. He made the universe. But you don't have to believe in Jonah and the whale to be saved. What you need to be saved is to believe that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And you could start to feel it. This was starting to get to them. And I don't know whatever they did with it, if any of them came to Christ, but our job is to just preach two things. He died for your sins and rose from the dead. Keep it simple when you're sharing Christ with others. Now let's see what the king did with this. Look at the king's response in verse 24. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." Here's the next lesson. The world thinks Christianity is crazy. Now, Zeus, Hermes, Apollos, Aphrodite, that's fine. Or New Age crystals, or psychic readers, or dial 9-100 psychic, or tarot cards, or astrology charts. That's all fine, but Christianity is nuts. The world still thinks this way. Let's look at verse 25. But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence. And I am persuaded none of these things escaped your notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Here's the last lesson. Paul's wish for all is that you would be a Christian. Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, what's your main wish for your children? That they have easy lives, health, fine? No. Paul's greatest wish for your children and your grandchildren is that they would know Christ. That's the big thing. I'm going to show you my prayer lists here. I've been praying for these people for 50 years now. And I pray for these people that they'll come to know Christ. Gloriously, many of them have, and many of them haven't. But whether short or long, my prayer is that they will come to know Christ before they die. Much more important than your children's health is their soul. I mean, a pastor said, "I would rather save one human soul than heal 1,000 human bodies." Because, he said, what's the use of healing somebody's cancer if years later they die and go to hell? Our main prayer and concern for people is that they come to know Christ. My friend told me of a little, I think, 8-year-old or so boy, little Baptist boy, who loved Jesus, and he would talk to strangers about Jesus. She said this little boy, she was, I think, from a small town, he got a terminal illness, and he said to the preacher, "At my funeral, I want you to have an altar call." And she said she went to the funeral, and she said it was packed. The pastor got up and said, "Now, Jimmy wanted me to invite anyone, if you've never accepted Christ and put your trust in him, come forward and do that this day." She said people went up, and people got saved because that little boy put first things first. Well, let me just ask you to do one more thing. Would you do a little bit of homework? I do this now and then. This week, would you tell one other person the basics? Keep it simple. Would you tell somebody this week, you know, Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead? You know, you got to, of course, bring it up in a proper way, but would you try this week to share with somebody the basics of the Christian faith, that Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead? I want to just close now by singing a song. Just listen to the words of this song. It goes like, it's called Simple Song. I will sing a simple song, the meaning will be clear, and you'll never have to wonder when you're far away from here, just where I am coming from and where I take my stand, beneath the cross of Jesus, holding to the nail-scarred hand. The Bible says it in a simple way, and so do I. Our Father up in heaven sent his only Son to die so that you and I could be free from all our sins. Take a look at Jesus Christ in faith. Eternal life begins. He rose again. He conquered death forever when he rose again. I know it won't be long till we rise with him to spend eternal life in paradise. And this is my simple song. And I know it's nothing new, but every simple word is true. And this is my simple song. Would you tell someone this week, Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead? Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question is from a viewer. How can you say we are saved by grace alone when many places in the Bible says if we don't follow his commandments and obey, then we don't love him and are his enemies? If our body parts causes us to sin, we are to cut them off rather than perish in hell. Mm-hmm. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, it gets a little complicated, but here's what I'd say to this person. Mm-hmm. Do you always obey God and follow him? The answer is no. Mm-hmm. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. So does my salvation depend on me obeying God all the time? I hope not, because then nobody will be saved. So we do want to maintain we're saved by grace alone. This comes from Ephesians chapter 2. By God's grace you've been saved through faith, not as your own doing, not because of your good works, lest anyone should boast. So here's the way I think it works. Are we saved by grace alone and not good works? The answer, hallelujah, is yes. Mm-hmm. It's also true that when you're saved by grace alone, it changes your life. And if somebody says they're saved by grace alone, but there's no change in their life, there's no going after God, then they haven't been saved by grace alone. Mm-hmm. So that's the way I'd answer that one.
Yeah. Okay. What advice can you offer on how to share Christ with people?
Yeah. The most important class I've ever taken in my life, I took when I was 20 years old at Bethel University from Dr. Bill Harley, mm-hmm. who now he's a famous Christian psychologist. He's written His Needs, Her Needs, Christian marriage books. But he offered a course in evangelism. It changed my life. And he showed us various ways to share the gospel. So what I'm going to do, everybody, I'm going to share with you three of the most important ways I know of to share the gospel. Number one, it's called the Kennedy Questions. James Kennedy was a Presbyterian preacher who came up with this program, and they'd go out of the church door to door and ask people two questions. So here's question number one. You just say to somebody, you know, can I talk to you about spiritual things? Just want to share with you my whatever. Can I ask you two questions? Question number one. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And you get a lot of, well, I hope so. Mm-hmm. And then you say, well, the Bible says you can know so where you're going to spend. But let me ask you question number two. If you died tonight and stood before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And Mona, what's the number one wrong answer?
I've been good.
I've been good. And then you got to explain, no, you haven't. You have sinned just like the rest of us. And then you explain, the only way into heaven is by what Christ did on the cross. We're saved by grace, not by your good works. Sometimes you get the answer, well, God will let me into heaven because I go to church. Mm-hmm. And you say, walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. You also get, well, I'll go to heaven because I believe in God. At which point you say, the devil believes in God. Admitting the existence of a creator doesn't save anyone. How are you saved? Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead. Trust in him. It's got to be a real trust, but that is what brings you eternal life. So that's one way, the Kennedy questions. Way number two is
The billfold. All right, so everybody, let's say you have a Sunday school class and you want to share the gospel. Ask them those two questions, but then share the gospel like this. Up here is heaven. Heaven is God's perfect home. If you want to get into heaven, you have to be just like God is, absolutely perfect. And let's say that my billfold symbolizes sin. God won't let sin into heaven, because if he did, you'd have hatred, murder, crime, rape, abortion, pornography. It'd be America all over again. So God doesn't let sin into heaven. And this hand represents you and me, a typical human being. And the problem is that we're all loaded with sin. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. It's called the gospel. 2,000 years ago, God came down from heaven, and God became a human being. He was born in the manger of the Virgin Mary. His name is Jesus. He lived 33 years on earth. He never sinned once because he was God. When he was about 33 years old, he took all of our sins off of us. He put our sins on his back. He carried them up to the cross. All the sins that you and I deserve to get punished for, he took our punishment for us. He paid for our sins so we could be forgiven before God. It killed him. He was buried, and our sins are buried with Christ. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And now God promises you, if you will believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. your sins will be forgiven and you will be saved. So there's the Kennedy program. There's the little billfold. And one other way I like to share the gospel, like if I've got a Uber driver, I'll give him a tip. And in the tip, I will say, you know, here's a little booklet that's very important. And I buy these by the hundreds. They're called the Four Spiritual Laws. Or just go to a Christian bookstore, or better yet, just go online, Google the Four Spiritual Laws, and you can order hundreds of them. I've mailed them to relatives. I hand them out when I am getting a taxi ride. Because so many people, mm-hmm. you won't have time to share the whole gospel. Mm-hmm. But you can hand them this and say, I hope you read it. It changed my life. So there you go.
Do they usually accept it?
Oh, almost always. Almost always, because they want the tip. But anyway, well, everybody, thank you for watching this program. We're on the air because of God, of course, but because all of our donations by the airtime are from you. We don't have any big churches or even little churches. All of our program is supported by you, our viewers. So if you are nudged by the Lord to keep us on the air and help us spread the gospel, you'll see an address at the end where you can support us. I ask you to pray for us that God would use this ministry to reach many. Go to our website and you can watch our TV shows for free right there.
Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God bless you, and we'll see you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.